the King of love had given up his life. The darkest day in history, there on a cross they made for sinners. For every curse is blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake. The veil was torn. Oh, a sacrifice was made as the heavens roared. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven. we're so glad that you are here gathered with us together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord King Jesus. And we can't think of a better way to do that today than Baptism Sunday. We've got 96 people getting baptized across all our sites. And we've got 29 of them in this service alone. And so we're going to be celebrating with them. This baptism identifies with the death of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 6 says that as they are baptized, they go down in the water. They are identifying with his death. And as they come out of the water, they are being raised to new life just as Jesus was. The old is washed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we are celebrating that, what the resurrection means for us, but what it means for them as well. And just as a church family and how God is moving in our church, we're going to celebrate big. So I want to challenge you as they come out of the water, lift up your voices, cheer for them. Let's have a good time as we celebrate the resurrection together. Oh, we sing, I'm praying. I'm praising the valley, praise on the mountain. I praise when I'm shook, and praise when I'm doubting. I praise when I'm numbered, praise when surrounded.
Jesus Christ has won. So I can't face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always, always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won.
There's mercy in the waiting, manna for today. And when it's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and stay. When the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. He'll fix my on Jesus Christ, I'll say that it is well.
Oh, Are you glad you came to church today? Man, what a great celebration. We're so glad you're here. I'm Mike Roberts. I'm the campus pastor here at Victorville. I want to welcome you into the house. Please take a minute, turn around, say hello to someone you haven't said hi to yet. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday to you all. We're so glad that you're here. If this is your first time with us, we want to give you a special welcome. Our ushers are coming forward at this time. We're going to be passing our plate, and we want you to know if you're visiting with us, this is for our church family. This is something we do. It's our worship to God. It's our expression of thanks and gratitude for all he has provided. So if you're visiting, just let those buckets pass. This is just for our church family to worship the Lord together in giving. Man, we are so excited for this weekend and so glad that you've joined with us. And we wanted to let you know of a couple things coming up. They're kind of out in the distance, but it's important for you to know about them now. Our children often go to camp in the summer, and the opportunity is amazing. And so we wanted you to have that information. It's in your bulletin and an insert. Also, there's an event called Summer Blast, and this place is packed with kids, and it's an awesome experience. We know some of you are already making plans for your summer vacation, so we want you to know that that's coming up. Please put it on your calendar. We would love to have you, your kids, their friends come and join us for Summer Blast. So those two things, just wanted to let you know they're out in advance, but man, what a good thing to plan on being a part of this summer. Also, there's a welcome form in there in your bulletins, and we would love to know how we could be praying for you this week. So please take a minute, fill that out during the service, and drop that out in the baskets as you go. And so again, just take note of those things. We've got a great message on the hope of the resurrection. And in just a few minutes, Pastor Todd's going to come out. Before he does, we're going to play a video. But before we do that, I just want to pray and give God thanks for just the hope of the resurrection, for this opportunity to worship him together. And so I know those buckets are still passing, but let me just pray and give thanks. Father, thank you for your love for us, for God sending your son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us in victory at the cross, but Lord, rose again victoriously from the grave so that we could have the hope of everlasting life in your presence. God, we just thank you that we celebrate a risen Savior today. God, we pray for your blessing on us as we just listen to the word and receive, God, the hope that we have in Christ. So God, bless these gifts and these givers. Lord, use the offerings, Lord, to further your work of the gospel in this desert and as well as around the world. And so God, we give you thanks and praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please direct your attention to the screen.
She and her family were new transplants to the city after living as missionaries for 20 plus years in Istanbul, Turkey. I wanted to know the differences between the Christians here, as in America, and the Christians there, as in Turkey. So I asked. She answered with a story about Easter. Anti-Christian groups were threatening to storm certain churches on Easter Sunday with their weapons and their rage. Upon arrival, they would put bullets in every baptized body. One of the congregations under threat included my Nashville friend, her husband, and her two children. They all gathered one night to discuss the danger. Naturally, fear was felt, and as it usually does, it instigated them into being strategic. The easiest strategy was to simply stay home on Sunday. If on that day, when the sun rose and after breakfast was made, nobody decided to change out of their pajamas and into their best, head to the church, and await the word, then nobody would be there when the rage arrived. Nobody's body would catch a bullet in it. No child would lose a parent. No parent would lose a child. No spouse would weep, and no friend would mourn. Staying home was an easy tactic, a safe and compelling one for my Nashville friend. In fact, but if my friend wanted a safe Christianity, she would have stayed in the States. So she did what Moses, Daniel, Paul, and especially Jesus did when danger seemed to be the only option available. She prayed. She remembered what this Sunday represented and how it didn't involve bunnies and eggs and hunts and pastel dresses and shiny white shoes. This Sunday was the communal celebration of a condescending God wrapped in flesh, whose body died on a cross and rose from the dead. Then, as she considered the men threatening to bring their guns into her church and what that might mean for her own body, and the body she wanted to remain alive, she sensed the Spirit of God say, "Do you really believe in the resurrection?" The all-wise God, through his Spirit, unveiled the irony. Resurrection Sunday has always been a dangerous one. To truly believe in the resurrection for my friend meant to submit to the end of life as she knew it. My friend and her family chose to embody the Christianity of those lauded in Hebrews 11, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. It is a dangerous thing to really believe the Bible. They showed up to church that morning and scanned the room. Every single member of the congregation was there, ready to sing or die. In their case, either way was worship. No rage came, though. No weapons were drawn. No bullets were scattered. Yet those saints were ready to be like their Jesus on that Resurrection Sunday. Do you really believe in the resurrection? Not simply that it inaugurates the resurrection of the body, but that it validates the preeminence of the Son, and that if He has the power over life and death, then surely He is better than everything that lives. To have Him is to have life and power and freedom and joy. There is a cross set aside for you to take up, and as heavy as it is the only real way to live.
Have you ever thought about Jesus' resurrection that way as something that's dangerous? I mean, I usually associate words like triumph and victory and celebration, but that's a new thought to me. And when I heard the same foreword you just listened to by Jackie Hill Perry, it kind of connected a dot for me that I hadn't connected before, but is so basic and so just understandable. In your notes today, in order to experience resurrection, you have to die first. In order to experience resurrection, you have to die first. And that is an incredibly dangerous concept to us as human beings, where that is our greatest fear. And it's been that way as long as humanity has started. But the great news is, as we celebrate this weekend, Jesus' death and His resurrection overcame that death for us. This is what the author of Hebrews says, in chapter 2, so that by His death, Jesus might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's what we celebrate this weekend. And the story that you heard Jackie share about her friends and their experience of potentially being under danger of militants and bullets, that might not be the danger that you're experiencing today. But I will say you do face an ideological battle. The reality of earlier this week, President Biden declared today, Easter Sunday, to be Transgender Visibility Day. And as you process that reality, I don't say that to be political, I don't say it to be provocative, but it's just another example of the reality of living in a country that celebrates its disobedience to God's design. And as a result, it becomes more and more dangerous to live according to that design as we live here as exiles, awaiting what the author of Hebrews called a better country, a heavenly one. Today, as you hear about this resurrection, you're going to come to a dangerous cross in the road, a fork that you've got to decide. Is that something that really is true? And the implications of Jesus truly rising from the dead means that He is God, and therefore I have to do something with that truth? Or is that going to be something, again, just like last year, you just rolled over the fact and we're here to celebrate Easter and walk out the door? I want to present that truth to you today, and I'm excited for what God's been doing in your lives before you ever showed up today. And we're going to dive in and look at some more of these dangerous truths about the resurrection. I want to welcome you here at the Victorville campus. Folks in Powell Auditorium, would you say a big hey to those in our overflow room in the gym? Let's be glad that they're here with us today. We're a packed house, but we're glad you're here in the gym as well. For those joining us in Apple Valley today, for those joining us at our Asperia campus, and those watching online, big welcome to you. So grab your notes, grab your Bible. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll dive in and see more of what this dangerous truth of the resurrection looks like in our lives. Number one, Jesus' resurrection was dangerous enough for His opponents to lie and kill to keep it quiet. It was dangerous enough for His opponents to lie and kill to keep it quiet. This is how the story goes. Jesus appeared on the scene and for 3 years talked about the kingdom of God. For 3 years offered himself as the long-awaited Messiah. He made no exception to that. He talked about it often and shared it in all kinds of different environments. And over the course of those 3 years, his teachings, his healings, his miracles, the following he had just became overwhelming to the Jewish religious leaders who needed to put an end to it. We can't have him keep doing this because it crossed against the grain of their power. So they plotted and they pressured a Roman governor to put him on a cross and crucify him. And what seemed as though would be his last breath, it seemed that day that he had lost. But if you were here with us on Good Friday, you would be very, very mindful of the fact that though that was Friday, Sunday was coming. And it was on this first day of the week that the women who had helped take his body down and take it to a tomb, they went back to bring more spices to this body. But when they came, the stone was rolled away and there was no body in the grave. Angels came right afterwards and said, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen. Nobody's moved his body. Nobody's stolen it. He's alive. Go and tell his disciples this great news. And it's in that context that we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. These Roman soldiers had failed to keep guard in a most interesting assignment, guard this dead rabbi's body. And I think about the phrase we say often, they failed at that. You had one job. They failed at this and the body is gone, is resurrected, and they don't have any excuse. They don't know what to do with this, and they know they're in big trouble with their direct reports. So as a result, they come to these Jewish religious leaders who tell them, hey, don't worry about it. Take this money, act like nothing happened. Tell this lie that his disciples came and overtook you, Roman guards, in the middle of the night and carried away his body. And that's what we'll keep circulating. And the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why would Jewish religious leaders be so concerned about the truth of Jesus's resurrection getting out? Well, because it was a dangerous truth to them, because it would mean that everything Jesus did and everything that Jesus said about him being God was true. And they would have to admit something that they were completely resistant to want to admit. That reality stuck with them and they worked hard to be a people who would say, we don't want that to get out. We don't want anyone to know this to be the case. They fought hard against the dangerous truth that they encountered. Now, that wouldn't be the end of it. It wasn't just at the day of Jesus's resurrection. Jesus would meet with his followers for the next 40 days before he ascended to the Father. And these followers were lit up. These are the people who left at the crucifixion and ran for their lives. Now they're the people putting their life on the line who can't stop talking about this risen Jesus. And it's when they're on trial due to these Jewish religious leaders, when they're in that space, Peter and other apostles said this from Acts chapter 5. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses. We've seen these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When the religious leaders heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Bribes, deception, murder. It was all on the table. How do we keep this down? How do we not let this get out? Because the reality of the dangerous truth of the resurrection meant that every claim Jesus made about who he was true. and that was gonna completely throw off their lives. They would have to admit something that they had been pushing back against for the last 3 years. 2,000 years later, you're joining us on Resurrection Sunday. And though the stakes are different, I wonder for some of us if the same truth is there though. How hard it would be to admit that a Jesus that I haven't bent my knee in allegiance to, I haven't responded to his invitation in the gospel, maybe he really is who he said he was. And Easter isn't just about spring and bunnies and eggs, but there's some deeper truth to it. And if I admit that deeper truth, then there's something I'm gonna have to do with it in my life. The question I'd want you to consider today in your notes is, Jesus's resurrection dangerous to you today because it would mean that you have to admit that you've been wrong about him? Hallelujah. Is Jesus's resurrection dangerous to you today because you'd have to admit that you've been wrong about him? And I just want you to know this, I get how that could seem pretty scary and pretty heavy. And you're like, who's this guy challenging me with this in the first 5 minutes of his message? But I want to tell you this, this dangerous truth, hundreds of people at High Desert Church, at all of our campuses, people watching online, have come to that same reality, come to that same crossroads, and chosen to step over and believe that dangerous truth. Chosen to embrace it, chosen not just to have mental assent, but a life that is aimed at, aligned with this Jesus, who indeed lives today. And I would just tell you, if you're in that position where you're not sure or you've been kind of wondering about this or waiting for someone even to ask you, before we're done in our service today, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to respond to that great news. Number two in your notes today, Jesus's resurrection is dangerous because it was considered crazy. It was considered crazy by an unbelieving world then and now. And by the way, that's not a stretch. Anyone who goes around saying, I'm God, anyone who says, I was dead, but now I'm back to life, you'd go, I don't know about that guy. You just kind of back away, right? I get that. I get how this seems indeed crazy. It seems foolish. And that's why when the Apostle Paul talked about the cross, he called it the foolishness of the cross, because that's what it looks like when people just simply see a Messiah dead and don't realize that what he was doing was paying for their sin. They see an empty tomb and make all kinds of lies about what could have happened rather than believe the resurrection did happen. And as a result, that changes everything. You see, one of these religious leaders who was so against and wanted to suppress the truth of the resurrection was on a trip one day to Damascus, and the risen Jesus appeared to him, literally knocked him off his horse, and simply said to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you trying to suppress the truth? I'm the Messiah you were waiting for your whole life. Believe in me, and I'm gonna send you to bring light to your own people, the Jews, as well as to the Gentiles. And that day, Saul became Paul. And the Apostle Paul went on to face all kinds of different reactions for his newfound faith. There were some that were afraid of him. This is the guy who's been taking people to jail. I don't know that I wanna be near him. Others, when they began to believe it's legit, he truly is following Jesus, were elated. But those who were from his former life, his other camp, man, those guys were mad. You just crossed the line. All the things we've been fighting against, you're joining now. Peter would have so many different opportunities to testify to this truth, a witness of the risen Jesus and what that meant in his life. One of those was so auspicious, he was actually in Athens. Athens in the first century was the intellectual center of the world. Philosophers would come to a place called the Areopagus, we know it as Mars Hill, and they would come and debate and throw out different ideas of just the day. What new thing do we want to think about? What new thing do we want to consider? Paul had an amazing opportunity to stand before the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. And as he did, he shared these words. We pick it up at verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. How powerful to consider a group of people who sat down together and hear all kinds of ideas. There wasn't anything that didn't make it to that floor to consider, but yet the resurrection is where they said, peace out. That's crazy talk, and that was enough for them. I brought you a picture. This is what Mars Hill looks like today. The remains of this marble small hill that has these steps built into it, and that's on top of it where they would meet. Now, I circled a plaque in the picture so you could see in the next slide. In 2019, Joanna and I had the great privilege of being there, and I just wanted you to know that, okay? So that's that. But I want you to think about what might have been going through Paul's mind is that he has the opportunity to influence influencers. These people look to them to be these intellectuals and philosophers who would have so much credibility. God, you've given me a platform to speak to people who could influence thousands. And yet at the mention of the resurrection, they dismissed him. Now, it wouldn't just be intellectuals and philosophers that Paul would get to share this dangerous truth with, but it would be with politicians as well. He would have opportunity, he would have this entrance in front of Governor Festus. He actually ruled for Rome in this particular region of the world. Think about the power. Rome was the dominant world power of the day, and you're talking to one of the leading political leaders within that regime. That story comes to us later on in the book of Acts, chapter 26. But God has helped me to this very day, says Paul. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Paul, again, incredible opportunity to communicate the gospel, to share the truth of the resurrection with a strong political figure, only to have that guy blow him off. I can't believe that you would believe such nonsense, such foolishness. And the reality is that was a very dangerous truth for someone like Festus to give an option to consider, because in doing so, he would have to admit that Jesus is Lord, though he worked under a regime that kept chanting, Caesar is Lord. These are dangerous truths, and they're things that come in conflict with things already about our lives. And we go, God, I just have this aim, I have this course, I have this direction I wanna go. And this dangerous truth interrupts that. That's gonna be in conflict. I don't necessarily wanna buy in. I don't wanna investigate. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you have people in your relational world, people in your oikos, people in your 8 to 15, that you have wanted to share this dangerous truth of the resurrection with. And you know, man, they would be people, they might not be intellectuals or politicians, but they are people of influence in their homes, people of influence on the job, people of influence in their neighborhoods. God, look what you could do with that influence for people who would deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow you. And yet, it's hard sometimes to want to share something that so easily can be blown off as foolishness. That's crazy talk. And I want to let you know, you're in good company. You're in good company with people who have been bringing this dangerous truth to people who don't yet believe over the last 2,000 years. An author with the Gospel Coalition, Rebecca Earnshaw, she says it this way. Christians have a long history of being called fools. In Jesus's day, the religious types knew that no Messiah dies like a loser, and the intellectuals knew that no one rises from the dead. So when Christians started claiming that a disgraced and condemned criminal was the living ruler of heaven and earth, everyone knew who to laugh at. There's nothing new about that kind of ridicule. But the reality is, when we would dare to say, and there is the truth of the resurrection and it changes everything, it's okay. It's worth the risk of being labeled a fool. In your notes, you're in good company when you not only believe but communicate the dangerous truth of Jesus's resurrection to a culture that calls you crazy. When you not only believe but you communicate the dangerous truth of Jesus's resurrection. Number three in your notes today, Jesus's resurrection is dangerous because it will disrupt the way you live and the hopes that you cling to. Jesus's resurrection is dangerous to you because it will disrupt the way that you live and the hopes that you cling to. Now, when I was reading to you out of Acts 17, Paul makes this presentation at Mars Hill about the truth of this risen Jesus. While some completely discounted him, I didn't read the rest. This is how the rest of that passage goes, 17:32. But others said, "We want to hear from you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So though some rejected outright the story of a risen Jesus, there were others who pulled alongside and said, "We want to hear more." And over the course of time, more importantly than being a follower of Paul, they would become a follower of Jesus. And they embraced this truth. They came to that crossroads and they knew it would cost them. Remember, their peers in this place of Mars Hill completely rejected Paul. By accepting Jesus, they would face that same typical rejection. But I want to tell you why it was so worth it to them. Whatever was true of their lives before, they came to understand in the gospel what they were exchanging their old self for this new. They would now know forgiveness for their sins. They would experience a love like none other. They would have purpose. They would understand, why am I on the planet? And they would be included, invited into God's family and have new brothers and sisters. Man, that exchange then and that exchange today is so, so worth it. That's why so many of us have signed up. So many of us have said, man, God, whatever was true of my life before, I willingly lay that down. No matter if I was already in the bottom of a valley, no matter if I was riding high on the top of a mountain, I knew what I needed was you. And the resurrection power of Jesus, I knew was something I needed to embrace and it would change everything. That's our story. And I would be deceptive to tell you anything less, that it does produce change, but a change that is so valuable and so worth it. You've heard that we're baptizing 96 people over all of our campuses this weekend and next. And I wanted to share with you the way that God is on the move. Of those 96, we had no contact with 11 of them before Christmas. Just the last 3 months, people are recognizing their need for a Savior, recognizing their obedience to follow Jesus in baptism. That's exciting. And we go, God, we want to see you on the move in this valley. We want to see the way you're changing hearts, the way when people hear what sounds like a crazy truth, a dangerous truth, we know that God's on the move in their lives and they come to that place and realize, I'm in. I'm absolutely in. Paul, the Apostle Paul. In your notes, by the way, the dangerous truth of Jesus's resurrection will change what was true of your life, will change what was true of your habits, will change what was true of your pursuits and your reputation before you embraced it. It absolutely will. And we make no bones about that. There's no apologies, no sorry for that. Man, what we've exchanged our lives for is infinitely better than what we had. And we're so grateful to God for it. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, he had this moment when people did, in many towns and places he went to, he saw the gospel spread. But that wasn't without a cost. We pick it up later in the book of Acts, and we see that Paul is actually literally on trial for his faith. Acts chapter 23, verse 6, "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.' Paul had great clarity and knew that's the issue. And he wasn't metaphorically on trial. He was literally on trial because of the reality of what he believed and what he chose to pursue versus who he was before. It was worth it to him. And I want to tell you, as a church, we have been walking through this book called 1 Peter, Peter's first letter to the churches. And as we're walking through 1 Peter, we keep seeing passage upon passage about the reality of Christians being willing and ready to suffer for their faith. But every time we see that, every time we see that reality of be aware this is happening and going to happen, every time we see that, we see the hope of heaven included. Always undergirding, always reminding us it's absolutely worth it. You see, Jesus's resurrection wasn't just for him. He was simply the first. And he's coming back to take his people with him. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica these words on this same idea. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, watch, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. We will be with the Lord forever. And look at the last verse. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Talk about them often. Remind ourselves that in the mix of living as an exile on this planet with a citizenship in heaven, it's worth it for what God is bringing for us someday. And it is not the consolation prize, it is the prize. That's what it's always been about. And as we anticipate that, would we remind ourselves in a consistent way, God, this is worth it. God, it is worth it for what you're doing. I was here at our Good Friday services and I was so drawn in, as so many of you were, to this great tension of the cross, that it was required so that our sins could be atoned for, the wrath of God turned aside. But at the same time, as we finished that night, we went into this last song. And as we did, we just kind of couldn't help ourselves. But he's alive. He's alive. And I just remember sitting in the back, just sloppy crying. And just sitting there going, God, it is so great to not just know this dangerous truth, but embrace it. So great to put all in on what Jesus has done for me and say, that's exactly what I'm living for now and who I'm going to be with into eternity. The promise of the Bible is simply this, that because there was no body in the grave, nobody who puts their trust in him will stay in theirs. Because there was no body in the grave, nobody who puts their trust in him will stay in theirs. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you on this incredible resurrection day, mindful of this truth that can be very dangerous to some, but God, is pure bliss, pure gratitude for those of us who bent the knee and said, Jesus, I'm yours. And I want to live your way. I want to be a representative, an ambassador of you in my world, because one day is coming and you're returning for us. Father, thank you for not just the hope that's positive thinking, but for the confidence we have in one day being brought together with you into the new heaven and the new earth. God, we're so grateful and excited for that. And maybe you're here today, and as we talk about this crossroads, we talk about this dangerous truth of what are you gonna do with a God who defeated sin and death on your behalf? What are you gonna do with a rabbi who rose again and isn't just something to be aware of, but is actually a truth to respond to? But I'm confident that the Holy Spirit's been working in your life long before you showed up today. And so I would just say to you today, when you're ready to make that decision, would you begin by admitting that you're a sinner who needs a savior? Would you simply bring into account everything you know to be true, that you've lived your life on your terms, not God's, and as a result, there's a problem in the relationship? Would you believe? Would you believe that this Jesus we've talked about today, that he lived a sinless life, he died a sacrificial death, he was raised supernaturally on the third day? Would you believe that Jesus did all those things for you and that there's no other savior available? And would you choose? Would you choose to bring your life at his feet in surrender and say, Jesus, I just simply want to live the rest of my life following your example? You can make that decision today. There is no class to attend, no hoops to jump through. And I just pray you wouldn't let another moment go by. You wouldn't let another resurrection day pass on the calendar before you would say, this is the beginning of my resurrection life. Father, we love you this week. Help us live out these truths. Help us live out of the power of the resurrection as we represent you to our worlds. We love you and we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
So grateful for that challenge. Would you stand to your feet all across this place? We're going to take a moment to just respond to what we've heard today. And there is no body in the grave. And we get to celebrate that together. Acts 2:24 speaks of how Jesus was raised from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And there's a line in this song that we're going to sing that says that the fullness of God will not be kept in a grave. Death does not keep its hold on our God because he willingly gives up his life. Death cannot take it. So he has triumphed over the grave. As we celebrate one last time, we're gonna remember there is no body in the grave, and it means glorious victory for us. So let's sing together.
Captain.
Amen, amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Thank you so much for joining with us. If you are one of our guests and you have any questions, need any directions, just find somebody with a name tag like this and we'll be happy to help you out. We're so glad you came today. If you need prayer, come on down front. We'll meet with you. We'll pray with you. Please fill out those welcome forms. Let us know we can be lifting you up throughout the week. God bless you. We'll be celebrating the resurrection again next weekend. Hope to see you then.